I'm not quite sure how this phrase originated. Maybe it was from my mom. Maybe it was from other individuals in heartfelt agony because of a tragedy. But it's a phrase, "Dear Lord, come." I don't know whether you've said that yourself in the midst of being in that pit, that despair. "Dear Lord, come quickly." I'm not quite sure it was meant every time I heard that. "Dear Lord, come quickly to my aid. I have a need. Lord, come quickly to be my encourager and comforter. Lord, just come quickly and take us away from all this." You know, as I get older, I have to wonder about the whole concept of human intellectual evolution. Going through my head, has mankind really evolved into being higher thinkers? Thank you. We'll go with it till it goes. And then, "Oh Lord, dear Lord, come quickly." But it does seem that we still have hate, don't we? We still have dictators, murder doers. On the other hand, all is not lost because we also have do-gooders. And those who perform random acts of kindness. Like my wife going through Burger King to buy me a burger and her a burger. And when she went to pay, the woman said, "Well, the guy in front of you took care of it." Random act of kindness. And nothing has seemed to change over the centuries. Our cry or pining for a Savior or Messiah or someone, just someone to right the wrongs of the world and to save us from ourselves and others. Just senseless tragedies like this in Connecticut. I don't know about you, but my heart sunk. I don't like the murder of the innocent. Crisis we face. But you know, here on earth, we all seem to be in crises, don't we? Crises. Seen on the Mayan calendar and on the end of the world, or that the recession is coming, or depression is coming, or that the infamous fiscal cliff, whatever that is on its way. The fiscal cliff, do we tax or not tax? Will taxation help or hurt the economy? All we know is that there's two things that we're sure of in life, and that is death and thank you so much. Matter of fact, when we think about it, things may have been much worse at the time of Christ's birth. Why do you think Caesar Augustus was taking a census? So that he may do what? So that he may tax. So interesting and God incident that without that census, prophecy would not be fulfilled and Mary would not have the child in Bethlehem. More than coincidence, eh? But the time was right. The time was right for the return of Christ. The people faced corruption and cruelty from Rome. Herod the Great was not a very nice person. Matter of fact, every time somebody rose up that might become the next leader, the next king, Herod would quickly dispatch them, which means off with their heads. Wasn't much different when he was challenged with the birth of Christ, and that's the time he went out and killed babies 2 years old or less in the town of Bethlehem. So they had, at that time, corruption and cruelty from Rome, from Herod the Great, and sadly enough, from the church or the temple. It was a life of legalism with the church, because if you didn't follow the law, you'd be stoned. So you're either going to be dispensed with by Herod, or oppressed by the Romans, or stoned by your own. Stoned by your own. And at this point, hope was non-existent, and to many, the Messiah was a myth. And the people at that time were also facing a personal fiscal cliff, taxed by Rome, taxed by Herod, and pay your money to the church or to the temple. And at this time that they were hanging on to a spiritual cliff of despair, knowing that, dear Lord, come quickly, if that doesn't happen, that they would fall into the abyss below. You ever feel that way? Have you ever had times in your life that you felt that way? I see head shakes, no hands up. Okay. Okay. They were pining for something different. Someone to come to their aid, to forgive their sins, to forgive their mistakes, and to grab somebody, just grab their hands, to take them from that edge of the cliff up to the ground of hope and forgiveness and redemption. And here appeared, at this point, here appeared this child born in a manger, proclaimed by angels, fulfilling prophecy, and born of a virgin. You can only imagine what they were feeling, almost like a gasp of joy in that glint of hope and newness. It's very ironic that in 1847, God would use a secular socialist wine salesman, they say merchant, but he was a wine salesman, and an unbelieving composer of Jewish ancestry to produce a song depicting the hearts of a yearning nation on the night Christ was born. Isn't that ironic? And today we continue with our series, Advent, a Season of Song, covering that song, which was O Holy Night. And I call this sermon, Hanging on the Spiritual Cliff. So let's go to our scripture reading for today. It comes from Luke 8 through 20. So grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have a few Bibles. Just grab one, raise it up. I want to make sure everybody has a Bible. Grab a Bible, raise it up. Pew Bibles too. Okay. Okay. If you pick up a pew Bible, we're on page Luke 2, 8 through 20. Luke 2, 8 through 20. And the pew Bible page is? What is it? 724. 724 in your pew Bible. Okay. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. But before we read, we need to know this. We need to know this, that God has come quickly to all of us. And so I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, unto us is born a Savior. Why don't you do that? Unto us is born a Savior. Yeah. Unto us is born a Savior. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, Luke chapter 2, 8 through 20, and you all probably are very familiar with this, but this passage is a great passage. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I ask you to be with us today. Come quickly, come softly. Come, Lord, and speak to us in your scripture and through song. Lord, we ask that you help us open our hearts and our minds to this Christ child, to try to imagine what it would be like if we were there at the scene, just like the three wise men. Lord, we know you've already come quickly. You've come quickly to our lives every single second that we live. We ask, Lord, that as we hear your word and hear this song, that our reactions to the very birth, to your very birth, are the same reactions that we have this holiday season. Reactions of joy, reactions of relief, reactions of hope, and a reaction of praise and glory and proclaiming your glory. Lord, teach us today. I pray that you use my words to represent your heart and your mind. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, it was Placide Capot. I hope I said that right. He was a French wine merchant, and he was very noted for his poetry. So it wasn't a fluke that a priest would go to Capot to ask for a Christmas song, a Christmas poem. It did not begin as a song. It began as a poem. It wasn't that much longer after that Capot really enjoyed what he wrote, and he took this poem to Adolphe Adams, who was a French composer and a music critic. The song at that time, when it was written and music was composed for it, the song was called Cantique de Noël, later to become O Holy Night. My French is probably wrong, but that's what it looks like here. Cantique de Noël. Did I say that right? Any French people here? Okay. But here's the irony of this, is that this song later would be banned by the Catholic Church in France. That's strange, isn't it? The song that we all know, the song we all love, the song that has been, that millions have sung, it was banned because the church felt that it was unfit for, and this is a quote, unfit for services and had a lack of musical taste and a total absence of the spirit of religion. That is so far from the truth that it's kind of strange to even say those words. An absence of the spirit of religion, and a lack of musical taste. Wow. You can all say that. Wow. But why was that? Well, it was because the two people who were instrumental in composing the songs were not Christians. I'll tell you another wow. They weren't. Matter of fact, Capo later became a secular. He walked away from the church. He became a secular socialist. And that was his cause. In the meantime, the church also understood that Adam had Jewish ancestry. Isn't that something? But it was too late then, because O Holy Night had already become one of the most beloved Christmas song in France. And you couldn't take the heart of the song away from the people. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Although these composers, in my heart, may not have believed what they wrote, they did, to me, produce a masterpiece that was true to the gospel. Absolutely true to the gospel. I don't know, I keep on wondering what went on. Because somewhere in their hearts, they must have been yearning for the Savior. Because how can you write such words without understanding the yearning that we have for someone to save us? For someone to save us. In 1855, abolitionist John Sullivan Dwight found this song, fell in love with it, and he translated it into English and published O Holy Night in his magazine. And it is these lyrics, English lyrics, that we have today. They haven't changed. But you still have to wonder, what was going on in Capo's mind when he wrote this? Was he wanting more out of life? Was he on a spiritual cliff hanging on for dear life? Did he see the play of the world waiting for a Savior himself? He was a socialist. He probably was. He was for the people because he probably saw the people being hurt by their current government, especially in France. But somehow, he could visualize the world's reaction to this Christ child who could take away the sins of the world and make things better. He saw that. And we cannot discount Adam being able to put music to this song. Well, at this point, I'm going to ask Ernie Mooney to come up, and as I preach through the stanzas, Ernie's going to sing, so that you can feel what was the intent of Capo and Adam. So I'm going to ask Ernie to start with the first stanza.
Now, I've had a very strong Catholic upbringing, but I'm going to sing it anyway.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt his worth. A thrill of hope, the weary soul rejoices, for yonder waits a new and glorious morn. For on your knees. Oh, hear the angels' voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born. Oh, night divine, oh, night, oh, night divine.
Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born unto the law. And the time was right for the birth of the Son of God. And the people were in such despair that they were looking and crying out for a Savior from the world and from themselves. And so let's look at the first stanza and see what is written here. See how we can understand the heart of this song. It was a night that the stars were brightly shining. It was a good day. It wasn't a gloomy night. It's a night full of stars, and one star in particular. Matter of fact, that star was a star that guided three magi into the presence of Jesus. It's been a long time. It says here, long lay the world in sin and error pining. It's been a long time that everybody wanted to be rescued from their sins and their failures. And that's what the song is telling us. It's been a long time. They were pining, such a long time they were pining or yearning for something more in life. Something we as mortals can't get on our own to satisfy our pains of weariness. Think about that. Oppressed. No money because it all went to taxes. Herod. Crazy man, not sure whether you're going to live or die. Rome, in which you're under the oppressor in Rome, fearing that maybe you too might be crucified. And then the temple, which wanted your money and wanted you to live under the law. And the fear you have of being stoned for anything that you might do. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. He said, we need something more. We got to have something more. Come, sweet Jesus. Come, sweet Jesus. Till he appeared. Till he appeared. And the soul felt its worth. Did you hear that? Till he appeared, and the soul down deep inside, we know that this child was worthy. And not only that, this child gave us worth. Isn't that marvelous? Tasteless music? Unspiritual. You know. Till he appeared, and the soul felt that. Wow, I'm rescued. I got somebody who cares, somebody who knows my needs. And what's the next line? A thrill of hope. A thrill of hope. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. You know, this is better than Christmas. You think about when you're young Santa Claus and you got the thrill of hope and you go in the tree and you're just, oh, giddy. This is more. This goes to the soul. This goes deep. This goes to our pain. This goes to our weariness. It says a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Think about that. All this that has gone through their mind, and tomorrow's a new day. That's what hope does. It gives you the thought pattern to tomorrow's a new day. And that's what was felt here in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. We can either reject it and say, oh, well, you know, it's kind of crazy. Or, but for those of you that have gone through pain, that have gone through disappointments, that have gone through weariness, I guarantee you, the next stanza makes so much sense, in which we have to just fall on our knees because hope has arrived. Hope has come in this Christ child. And we can proclaim Him. This is a special night. Oh, night divine, this is a special night. Divine, this is a special godly night. This is a special God sighting, we call it. Not only that, it is the best, the most important God sighting we can ever have. To be on our knees before this child, especially this Christmas season. For some reason, Capoe and Adam and even Dwight knew that this moment was big. So big that it elicited a response of reverence and joy and humility and devotion that we can't help but fall on our knees. And maybe that's a place where we have to be. Oh, come sweet Jesus. We want Him to come to us. Maybe it's time we get on our knees and ask Him to be present in all situations, especially this one. Weary souls rejoicing. Not the proud and not the arrogant, but those who know the human condition and in humility sees redemption and grace right before them, before the Christ child, where hope resides. Let's read some verses on this. This is in Isaiah 53:6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Now, how can we not run to this Christ child? And how can we not fall on our knees? How can we not have hope? And how can we not think that today starts a new morning? Starts a new morning. Scott Bradford relays this message, and I love it. During the Christmas pageant, one child had been forced to be in the program by his parents. The young teen continued to voice his concerns as they practiced. He would mutter things like, how can people believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And just what makes everyone believe that this is a way to heaven? He finally said, how do we know He was the Messiah and that He was the way to heaven? When one girl spoke up, she said, we believe it because the song said it. What song? The teen huffed back. And she politely said, you know what song I'm talking about. The one that God made a way in the manger. A way in the manger. Isn't that sweet? And He made a way for us. He made a way for us not only in the present, but for an eternity. Okay. Ernest, stanza 2.
By His cradle we stand. So led by light of a star brightly gleaming, Here come the wise men from the Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger in all our trials. Born to be our friend, He knows our need. To our weakness no stranger, behold your King. Before Him lowly bend. Behold your King, your King. Before Him bend.
Action that we have to the birth of Christ is the understanding that this King knows us and knows our needs. So like the wise men, we're led by the light of the faith in our hearts. That's what it says here. The light, which is serene. It's not a light that's a blasting light. It's a light that is serene, that gives us vision now of a future and a hope. Gives us vision. And it's glowing as we stand by this cradle of hope, almost with a giggly feeling that He's here. He's come. And the star leading us is sweetly gleaming. It's not ferociously gleaming. It's one of those gleams which says, come to this light. Come here. Come hither. I'm sure that most particularly the wise men, they're saying, this is it. This is really it. This is the time. This is the time. The time has come. And I'm sure their hearts were palpitating. And then we come to the wise men. They were familiar with kingship and royalty, and they're coming from a foreign land. Maybe these wise men were kings themselves, or they lived in a royal court, and they peer down at the King of Kings, but this king is not in a king's court. They're used to the king's court. Matter of fact, when they were hunting for Jesus, they went to King Herod. And here, those that are familiar with a kingly court, they must have been amazed to find this child in a shelter and in a lowly manger. In a lowly manger. But that wasn't the point. That wasn't the key. I think they knew, they understood that. The key was that no matter our trials or tribulations, this child was born to be our friend and to be with us. Isn't that great? Not only that, He knows our needs. Our weaknesses are not strange, is no stranger. Don't you love that? Our weakness is no stranger to Him. Matter of fact, He's at His best when we're at our weakest. And it's no stranger. And as we behold our King, one confirmed by the other kings, we bow down. We become low. And we bend low. Can you imagine that? These three magi, familiar with royalty, they come to this little shelter, this manger with this baby. They understand that this baby is their Savior too. And instead of brushing it off and walking away saying, this isn't the king I expected, they bend lowly to put themselves, kings, to put themselves below the King of Kings. The King of Kings. It always seems appropriate that we too need to make ourselves low in His presence. To a king who was born of lowly means, and to be able to bow down to that. Imagine kings bowing down to this young baby in a manger. There's some of us that won't even bow down to the king that all the other kings bowed down to. You probably ask yourself, where do we read of this Jesus, of Him knowing our needs, and of these wise magi coming to them? Let me first read Matthew 2, 1 through 2 to you. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So we know that they came to worship him, to bow down before him. But here is the key verse that I love, because we say in this song, he knows our needs. How do we know that he knows our needs? And Hebrew 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with all our weaknesses." I threw all in. That's assumed. "Cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin." You need to understand and react to this Jesus, that this Jesus knows all of our needs, and he is meant low to be with us. And he was sent here as fully man to do and see and feel the pains that we feel. No other king has done that other than this King Jesus. Number three, the other emotion that we will feel is praising his name and proclaiming his power and glory. Ernie?
Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy, in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory he is. Evermore proclaim his power and glory. Evermore proclaim.
Amen. And so in the third stanza, we transition to today. And we reflect on Christ's walk to the cross, acknowledging the impact of this Christ child's birth on all of our lives. If we follow him, he teaches us love. And we're no longer slaves because he has broken the chains that bind us. The slavery of addiction, the slavery of other things that take us away from him. That's what he breaks. And he has his gospel of peace, the gospel of peace, the gospel of love. That he came fully man, fully God to sacrifice himself and redeem us from our sins and to give us eternal life and a future and a hope. You know, the gospel breaks barriers. It unites us for his cause. If we look at people with God's eyes and give other people the love that Christ has given us, there will never be a breaking of the Ten Commandments because we would always have others' interests in their mind above our own. And so in his name, all oppression, both physical oppression and emotional oppression shall end. There is a time we have an eternity with him because of his act on the cross. And when we know that, we can sing hymns of joy, can't we? Because if we can't, nobody else in the world can. We can sing hymns of joy because we know Christ is the Lord. He is the Lord. There's no doubt in our mind. And we can praise his name forever. In his power and glory we can proclaim. Let's read two more scriptures. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And Isaiah 19:20. It will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he will send them a
Savior.
And a And he will. That was written a long, long time ago. And it happened. We can proclaim that. Not being teary-eyed, but with such joy to know this, that was written hundreds and thousands of years, thousands of years ago. That it came true. That it happened. And that when we have those yearnings, we know it doesn't stop happening. We bow down before him. We proclaim his name. We know that he meets our needs. Number four, what do we do now with the reaction and emotion of hanging on? Well, the last reaction is that we hang on to the divine presence of the Lord. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is always there with us. What's the definition or what's the translation of Emmanuel? God is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He is with us. So what do we do with all this? And how do we approach Christmas this year? Maybe we can take lessons from this song written by two unlikely men who seem to understand the reactions of many to the Christ child more than most Christians today. And so how do we react now? How can we not now in his presence, how can we not fall on our knees in humility and devotion? How can we not grasp onto the fact that he cares for us and he knows our needs? A king who is fully God has visited us personally has visited us. How can we not praise him and proclaim his glory and power for the salvation he's given us? Let me read Galatians one more time to you. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. Wow. Wow. He came on that day when the world needed him more than ever. The need, the hurts, the circumstances were full. That was a fullness of time. But you know, he also comes to us in the fullness of our needs. Fullness of our hurts, the fullness of our circumstances. He's still there with us. He still comes to us. And he will once again return as a warrior king in his timing, not the Mayan calendar timing. He will come again in his timing, again in the fullness of time. This is important because we can't miss him. We can't miss him when we're in times of needs. We got to run to him and bow down before him. When he comes into our lives, we need to embrace that. Embrace that. Steve Malone tells this story about a shepherd who was a youth on that first Christmas night. And now he is old, and as his grandson sits on his knee, he recalls that night. A long, long time ago when I was little more than a boy, I was out in the Judean hills one night, and some other shepherds keeping watch over the flock. And an angel of the Lord came upon us, and the glory of the Lord shone round about us. And we were afraid, but the angel said, "Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You shall find the baby in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." When he had said this, the old man's lips quivered and ceased to move, and there was silence. Then the grandson turns and looks with wide, puzzled eyes into his grandfather's face and says, "But grandfather, is that all? What did you do when you heard the good news? What was the angel, what the angel said really true? Was a Christ child ever really born?" The old shepherd sadly shakes his white head and answers, "I never knew. I never went to see him." Some say that it is all a myth. Others say they found in him the light of God and the power for life. But for me, I could never be quite sure because I never did go to see. Let's go to see this Christmas. Let's be there. Let me leave you with another silly cartoon. Okay, I'm so sick of being a shepherd, nothing exciting ever happens out here. We can't miss him. Angels are there, he is there. I don't have the rest of the story about Capoe and Adams, but I do know some stories about them. I'm going to quickly go through them because they're of great interest. Legend has it that on Christmas Eve in 1871, in the midst of fierce fighting between the armies of Germany and France during the Franco-Prussian War, a French soldier suddenly jumped out of his muddy trench. Both sides stared at the seemingly crazed man. Boldly standing with no weapon in his hand or at his side, he lifted his eyes to the heavens and sang, "O Holy Night." After completing all three verses, a German infantryman climbed out of his hiding place and answered with the beginning of Martin Luther's robust song called, "From Heaven Above to Earth I Come." The story goes that the fighting stopped for the next 24 hours while the men on both sides observed a temporary peace in honor of Christmas Day. Perhaps this story had a part in the French church once again embracing Cantique de Noël, or O Holy Night. The last story is this. And this is a true story. Christmas Eve 1906, Reginald Fessenden, a 33-year-old university professor and former chief chemist for Thomas Edison, did something long thought impossible. Using a new type of generator, Fessenden spoke into a microphone, and for the first time in history, a man's voice was broadcast over the airways. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. He began in a clear, strong voice, hoping he was reaching across the distance he supposed he would. Shocked radio operators on ships and astonished wireless owners at newspapers sat slack-jawed as their normal coded impulses heard over tiny speakers were interrupted by a professor reading from the Gospel of Luke. To the few who caught this broadcast, it must have seemed like a miracle hearing a voice somehow transmitted to those far away. Some might have believed that they were hearing the voice of an angel. Fessenden was probably unaware of the sensation he was causing on ships and in offices. He couldn't have known that men and women were rushing to the wireless units to catch his Christmas Eve miracle. And after finishing his recitation of the birth of Christ, Fessenden picked up his violin and played O Holy Night, the first song ever sent through the air via radio waves. When the carol ended, so did the broadcast, but not before music had found a new medium that would take it around the world. Take it around the world. Let me go back to the exact word. The song had a lack of musical taste and a total absence of the spirit of religion. Maybe the spirit of religion, but not the spirit of God. And certainly not the spirit of Christ. So let me close with this. Where are you today? Do you feel you're on that spiritual cliff hanging by your fingernails? Afraid that if you let go, you'll fall into that great abyss of nothingness? Or are you pining, just pining or yearning for a Savior to rescue you? Maybe it's time to let go. Maybe it's time to fall on your knees. Maybe it's time to let your hands come off that cliff so that you may fall into Jesus' lap. Maybe you will respond to the Christ who was sent to you in the fullness of time to save you and to rescue you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we love you so much. And I know you talk through many people. There are those that think that we can't even listen to the unchristian man out there. But this song tells me that the same pining and yearning that this song portrayed in O Holy Night must have been the same yearning and pining that was going through the hearts of Capot and Adam. The only difference is they could write the song, but they didn't show up at the manger. They didn't come to see this Christ. Lord, I hope we all have an opportunity to lead people to see this Christ. To lead them to fall down on our knees with them, to point them to the Savior, to show this Savior knows our needs and knows our pains and wants to give us hope. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I'm going to ask this important question to those of you who have never accepted Christ as their Savior. And that is, are you ready to come to the manger? Are you ready to give your hurts and pains to an Almighty Christ who loved us so much that He gave His life for us, to give us forgiveness and to cover our failures. If there's anybody out there who has never accepted Christ, maybe today's your day of salvation. Maybe you're ready to say this prayer. Say this prayer in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I repent of my sins. I'm on that cliff. I may fall into the abyss. I run to you. I fall on my knees. I repent. And I want to go on with a new morning, a new bright morning of hope and excitement for what you have for me. Again, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to know if there's anybody here today who said that prayer for the very first time. If so, I ask you to put your hand up and right back down. Put your hand up and right back down. Dear Lord, we love you so much. And this Christmas season, Lord, just help to use us. Maybe we might be the ones that you want to speak through. There are people out there that are saying, God, please come quickly. Maybe we'll be the vehicles to bring all those who are hurting into a new understanding of our Christian faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.